you give us to study your word and know what you're saying to your church today. So give us ears to hear what your spirit is speaking to us today. In Jesus' name we say. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ears not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." So as we read this chapter, you're going to see a lot of its symbolism metaphorically, some debate if it's a literal city that he's going to be describing, or is it all symbolic or metaphorical, or is it both, maybe? But heaven is not about a place, it's about the person, it's about Jesus Christ. You could have the streets of gold, and you could have pearly gates and stuff like that, so big deal, right? So in that metaphor, he's trying to show us the value and beauty of heaven in human terms, the highest of human terms, the value of giant pearls and gems as a foundation, the gates, the pearly white gates of heaven. It's, you know, wow, I can't wait to see that. So, you know, that's not the point. The point is he's trying to express to us that this is his bride, this is his church, this is us, and it's his glory in us. Or when we read in this chapter of this holy city coming down, which is the bride, the wife of the Lamb, he says clearly, he's describing this city that's unbelievable in beauty, in metaphoric terms, because it's the glory of God that's translucent, that is flowing through his church, his glory. Isn't that what it says in Philippians 3:20? "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Wow. So in verses 9 through 11, let me just give you a synopsis of it. It says, God is showing John, through an angel, the bride of the Lamb, the church, coming down out of heaven as a holy city with the brilliance of God's glory translucently emanating through his bride. His glory is what we're going to be sharing with. So as we continue to read the description of New Jerusalem, its dimensions, its beauty and value, it is describing and expressing God's inexpressible glory. How do you put that into pictures? Emanating through his church, us, the bride, with the highest of human language metaphorically. So as we continue to read, and again, I would just like to make a side note that some theologians believe it's a literal city, and we're going to talk about that, with streets of gold, could be, but that's not the important part. The important part is his presence, it's his glory shining through all of these symbols that he's given us, meaning you and me. God's got something planned for us, church, in heaven. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but God has prepared for those that love him. I'm telling you, his love for us and what he's going to share with us of his inheritance is more than you could ever buy or bargain for in this world. And it's all because of he wanted to give it to you through his son, Jesus. So in these next verses from 12 through 14, he describes the holy city with 12 gates named as the 12 tribes, which is Israel. And also, he names 12 foundation stones, gems, that are holding up the wall. Of course, the gates are in the wall. But what does that mean? Why would he name these 12 gates that we're going to read as the 12 tribes? It, metaphorically or symbolically, it's saying it began with Israel, and it ends with the New Testament, the 12 apostles, Jesus Christ. Let me read you a scripture where it says that. In Romans 3:2, it says, and they were entrusted, the Jews, they were entrusted with the oracles of God's law, his divine law. A gate is representing entrance. The New Testament comes through the entrance of the Old Testament. It says, through the law was our tutor that led us to Christ. The Jews were the people who were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Ten Commandments, the laws, it goes on and on and on. So gates represent the entryway into heaven. It's not the way, but it's one of the ways. And then the foundation stones is of Jesus Christ and his apostles, the New Testament. There's a saying that goes like this. Out of the old is the new concealed, and the new is the old revealed. Do you get that? The Old Testament is the New Testament, but it's concealed. The New Testament shows what the Old Testament was concealed. It reveals what the Old Testament is all about. It's about Jesus. It's about salvation, always. But as for these 12 foundation stones, let's read it in Revelation 21, verse 12 through 14. Now he's speaking about the bride, the holy city coming down, which is translucent of the glory of God in verse 11. And in verse 12 it says, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, or gems. And on them was the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you see, the entryway to the foundation of Christ is through the Jew, who brought the law, who was entrusted with the oracles of God. And that's what I believe he's showing here. He's showing us a picture story of the gospel. I mean, why else would he name gates after 12 tribes but to represent it's Jewish? And why else would he have 12 stones of the foundation stones and say there are 12 apostles, which is the New Testament? So Ephesians 2:20 talks about the foundation having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So it began with the Jew, and it was closed with Christ in the New Testament. Continuing on, in verse 25, it tells us, in the daytime, for there is no night there, the gates will never be closed. Why would the gates never be closed? Why would you have a gate in the first place? It's for protection. It's to keep out. Why you got a door with a lock on it? It's to keep out evil. It's to keep out that which doesn't belong there. But in heaven, he says, there's not going to be any darkness. There's not going to be any night and day. It's all going to be lit up by the glory of God. But I believe he's speaking more of that, that these gates are representing the freedom that a person has in heaven. It's not the security of the gate, but the gate is never closed. It's always open. He tells you in verse 27 of chapter 21 again, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination, lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you see the symbolism. Gates usually are to keep things out, but these gates are open all the time wide so that you'll always have access to where God is dwelling. In verse 15, the one who spoke with me, that was the angel, had a gold measuring rod. That's important. Why gold? to measure the city and its gates and its wall. Gold is symbolic of deity. Gold in the Bible represents God. For instance, in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. The mercy seat on top was solid gold. The vessels that they used in the Holy of Holies was all gold. Gold represents the holiness of God. It represents who God is. And only God with a golden rod can measure his own holiness. God's holiness can only be measured by him. The golden rod is representing God himself. It's kind of like this. A diamond can only be cut by a diamond. Diamond is the hardest substance on earth. And you can't cut it with a saw. You can't cut it with anything, you know, that you think you can cut it with. Only a diamond can cut a diamond. And only the holiness of God can measure the holiness of God. And that's what this illustration is. And for you and me, that rod is who? Jesus Christ. You can't measure your holiness by any other measurement but the rod of Jesus Christ. His holiness will become your holiness if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Good works aren't going to save you. Well, let's take a measurement of my good works. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. So that measurement's not going to work. You go to heaven, you stand there. Well, what makes you think you should come in? Well, I fed the poor, I gave, I tithed, I did all of this good stuff. I was perfect, and maybe I might have slipped up a little bit. Well, just a little bit is not good enough. You got to be perfect to get to heaven. So if you measure your holiness to get to heaven by your good works, you're up for a rude awakening. It's a gift. Say amen if you're with me. The gift of God is grace. It's Jesus Christ who is the rod that God measures your holiness by. Oh, you got my son? You're in. Come. No, sorry. Can't get in here. So he continues, by us understanding, for an application, is Roman 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's always been my favorite, still is. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. You see the switch? He switches. He takes your sins, he gives you his righteousness. God, who made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on the cross. He took your wrath, he took my penalty, so that in him we would be made righteous because he has transferred his righteousness to us. What a gift. Keep that one. Memorize that one, because when times get kind of tricky in your life and you start wondering, wow, am I saved? I blew it today. Well, the Bible says no one's perfect. He says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Your position is perfect. Your practical walk is probably imperfect like mine. But he doesn't measure your holiness by your practical walk, though he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, but he measures your holiness by the holiness of God that was imputed to you. He transferred his position into your life. Say amen if you're with me. So, I mean, you can't ask for a better gift. But, Lord, you know, I don't always say the right things, or I don't always do the right things. Well, that's your practical walk, and that's called sanctification. And it says, by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of our flesh. That's the sanctification. And whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He sanctifies so that we could share in his holiness. Hallelujah. It's like you have raising a son or a daughter. You don't want them to be wild. You want them to be like you, especially if you got a good character. You know, you want them to be honest. You want them to be truthful. You want them to show generosity and love. And so if your child is coming off, you know, nasty and selfish and self-centered, you want to teach them. And sometimes teaching them could be a stronger discipline than just telling them. And it might even hurt. But you're right. The reason for doing it is so that they become like you, because you know the right principles. And that's why God at times when it seems pretty stiff. Is this you? Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Why is this always happening? What's going on? Lord, maybe it's me. Maybe it's not natural. Maybe it's you trying to tell me something. That's very important. So whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Even though your position is solid, it's an eternal sacrifice. You're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ, not because you kept the law perfectly. But surely I want to follow as best I can, and I need his grace to continue. Can I get an amen? So now we go into the measurement of the city. And if you notice, it's a perfect cube. 1,500 miles high, wide, and length. 1,500 miles. I did a little study and I said, well, how big is that? Well, it goes into outer space, 1,500 miles high. You think the Lord is trying to say something? I believe he's trying to say something there symbolically. It's been said that it could go on its width from here to Texas. This is the city. How big is that? And if you want to put it on a scale of the wall that we'll get to the next verse, the wall is 72 yards, which comes to be 10 stories high. So measure a wall 10 stories high to a building 1,500 miles high. What does that look like? What is God saying? He's cheap on the concrete or what? To make the wall, or he just didn't have enough? No, none of that. He's trying to show us something, and I'll share that in a minute. But get a vision in your mind of an ant. That would be the scale. Looking up at the Empire State Building. 1,500 miles high. That's it. An ant. So this is an enormous size. But it's square, or it's a cube. And that's to show the equality of God on four square, but the holiness of God. Why is that? Because in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was square, like a cube. Let me read to you. It's a foreshadow of New Jerusalem, of God, dwelling place with all and not just the high priest. It tells us that the dimensions with Moses in his tabernacle, the tent, was 15 by 15 by 15. It was a cube. It tells us that the Holy of Holies, when Solomon built the temple, was 30 by 30 by 30 by 30. The same thing, a cube. But this is representing the holiness of God. So this cube is representing God's holiness. His holiness is going to dwell with all of his people. In the Old Testament, only the high priest can go in once a year. But with us, being in heaven, we're always going to be in the with God, dwelling in the presence of God. Isn't that good? Amen. So what's that going to be like? Well, you'll be emanating his glory. You're going to be becoming like him. It's not like you're going to be different. All right, Lord, walking around. What's next? You know, what do you got to show me? It's not going to be none of that. God's glory, God himself, is inexpressible, and you can't contain him. Forever and ever and ever, we'll be thanking him. For now, we just see but a little. As the word says, we see through a mirror darkly, but then face to face. You know, as I was studying this morning, I started looking around and I said, you know, Lord, there's so much of your glory right here, what you created. And I don't see that. I'm not giving you what you deserve in that. It's just like, yeah, it's normal, you know. But this, it's an awesome thing of what God. And I said, Lord, I pray you, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I started singing that song. I want to see you high and lifted up. He's all over. He's showing us in his creation. He's showing us in your body how it works. This is an awesome God. And I, for one, don't give him the glory for that. The gratitude isn't there. And I think we all could say amen to that. You know, God, open our eyes so that we can fall on our faces and just, wow, look at that. Look at you. So it tells us that it's a foreshadow, the Old Testament, of the Holy of Holies where God dwelt But this New Jerusalem, this place that God has prepared for us, as Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. It really is a place. Whether it is with these exact dimensions, I don't know, and I don't really care, because it's not the place, it's the person. Always remember that. It's his glory, it's the person. It's like when you marry someone and, well, yeah, I got a good place for you. It's not the place. You know, you take me to a sugar shack, I don't care. I want you. Can I get an amen? So it's always about the person, right? And not the place. And sometimes we can lose focus. God, what can you do for me? And, you know, if I do this, you'll do that for me. But, Lord, I just want to love you unconditionally. I know I got faults. I know that I'm not in that place where I really want to be, but I know that you love me in spite of me. And that's the beauty that we could all say amen to. So if this building is the size from here to Texas, and it's 1,500 miles high going up to outer space, some have estimated it will hold 20 billion people and stuff like that, you know, that doesn't get to me, you know, I mean. I don't want to be in a little house, you know. I want to be with the Lord wherever he takes me. But it's just giving us an example of the greatness, the bigness of God. The architecture of this is not man-made. No one can do that. So he's trying to give us these pictures in human terms of how big it's going to be in heaven. It reminds me of Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You think you're going to figure out God? You won't. It's faith. It's trust. You're the creation. He's the creator. Can I get an amen? Well, I can't figure out the Trinity. Are you supposed to? Are you God? Only God can figure out himself. You don't have eternity. What's eternity like? I've never lived in eternity. I can't tell you. So this picture of the bride, of us, is going to be so beautiful, so valuable. You, as the bride of Christ, and Christ's glory translucently going through you and emanating, it's beyond words. So he's giving us these pictures of the bride. It's not the building, it's the bride with God's glory shining through us. So the wall, in verse 17, and he measured its wall, and it was 72 yards. And when you Or furlows, it tells us a furlow is a third of a mile, and when you do the math with it, it comes to about a 10 or 12 story building. So this wall, compared to 1,500 miles, is about 10 stories. I mean, what is that? So tiny. So the wall is not saying, look how strong I am, but look how safe you are in the glory of God. You don't need a big wall. Walls in the ancient days that surrounded the city protected the city from the enemy coming in. But remember, there's no darkness, there's no sin, there's no Satan, there's no devil. So why even a wall? It's to symbolize, it's not the wall that's going to protect you. It's being in my presence, it's being in my glory. And true to form, isn't that true today? It's not where you go, it's who you go with. You can go wherever you want to go, but if God is with you, who cares? Moses prayed. He said, Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. What a beautiful thought. It really is his presence, his fullness of joy in his presence. You know, to cultivate that through his word, to cultivate that by faith and just, no, I'm a child of God. I belong to God. He'll never leave me, never forsake me. Because there's going to be challenges, but you know, God is developing our faith. Faith is trust. And once your faith is, materializes into what he wants you to trust, it's no longer hard to have faith. I've been there, done that. I know what it's about. You see, God is working in you with the little things, and then he starts bringing you more faith, more faith. And it's faith that pleases God. And it's faith by which we live and walk by. It's a living God. It's not an institutional God. Yeah, he's the God of the Bible. But if the Bible is your God, you're missing the relationship. I live by the Word of God. But the Word of God, it says, became flesh. And he dwelt among us. That's the relationship. Don't ever lose that. That's one of the first things that God said to the church of Ephesus in Revelation. He said, you're doing everything right. Your ministry is right. You're screening people. You're doing everything right. But I got this against you. Yo, what's that? You left your first love. Wow. Isn't this good? Isn't this? But I'm doing everything. Everything is right. But their personal intimacy was waning. And in ministry, or even just being a Christian following the Lord, doing the right thing, you settle for that. Because sometimes, to be honest with you, it's easier to do than it is to wait on the Lord. Can I get an amen? To really hear from God, it's easier to, well, let me go here, let me do this, let me do that for the Lord. But to sit, be still, and know that I am God, and listen for God's voice, takes an effort. I mean, we're people, we love to do things. You know, I get my identity by doing things, you know, and it was like a Martha. She did everything right. She made lunch or dinner or breakfast, whatever it was, for Jesus. Mary was sitting at his feet. Martha started getting upset. I'm doing everything right. Tell this woman, my sister, to come on, give me a hand. This is, you know, it's important that we feed everybody. And yeah, that was. But her priority was wrong. Her intimacy wasn't there, but Mary's was. He said, Mary has chosen the better part. He said, Martha, Martha, you worry about so many other things, but Mary has chosen the better part. Can I get an amen? So God is trying to not want us to live by information, but by intimacy. Not information, but intimacy. And that is the harder part. Even for me studying, you know, getting all the facts, information, and okay, it's all correct and it's supposed to be. But what are you saying in all of this, Lord? You know, given all the statistics about the New Jerusalem coming down, it's a holy city, it's 1,500 miles cube, and it's got streets of gold, as we'll read, not today, but okay, so now you got all that information. What does that mean? What's the application? What is God trying to say? He says it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. When did he say that? He said that when you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. It says, how can we do that? What was he talking about? Cannibalism? He said, no, the words I speak are spirit. They that follow me must worship in spirit and truth. And he said, you know, God is speaking because he's spirit. But we have to hear it. And the only way you can hear it is if you've got the Holy Spirit in you. That's the receiver. He's the transmitter. But if you don't have the receiver, you're not going to hear from God. So I encourage everyone, you know, learn to stop striving and know that I am God. Sit at his feet. Lord, what do you got to say for me today? And watch and see how you get strong, how your faith is there, and how you know, I know that I know. Woo, God, it's a beautiful thing. Can I get an amen? Whoa, that's weak. Can I get a better amen? Amen? I like that. Amen. So remember, this city that's being described is the church, you and I, the bride of Christ. Translucently with the glory of God emanating from our new glorified bodies that know no death, know no sin, no darkness. Ooh, what a glorious inheritance we have in Christ. Now in verse 18, he starts giving the material substance of this wall. He said the material of the wall was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. So like jasper, this is not the jasper that we see today, which is solid. Because in verses 11 he explains what this jasper stone looks like. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone crystal clear like jasper. So jasper on this earth is not crystal clear. So it's of a material of heavenly expression, crystal clear. The glory of God coming through the church is easy. It's crystal clear. And then he goes on to say, but the city was like pure gold, like clear glass. I did a little study on this. Okay, is there such a thing on earth? No, there isn't. Listen to this. Gold is never going to be pure. It tells us that the purest gold that we have is 99.999. And they call that the 5-9 finest. Because there's always going to be trace elements in that. There's always going to be microscopic particles in that gold. That's as gold, that's as fine as you can get. But here he's saying the streets are pure gold, clear. How could gold be clear? Because it's the glory of God. Someone once said, gold is not going to be important. It's like asphalt. You'll be walking on it. But it's the glory of God in his church that he's expressing. The pureness of God will be in you and me. Right now, I'm saved by the blood. I'm going to heaven. I belong to him. I'm all clear with that. But now I see in the mirror darkly, but then face to face. There are microscopic particles in me. Me following God, and I would suggest in all of us. Can I get an amen to that? Is anybody here pure gold? If you are, you just lied, and you're not pure anymore. Because we all have something. Even our best motives can be tainted. Because I don't know myself that well. I'm not God in my own head. But I do the best I can, and let him take care of the rest. He doesn't say, wait until you know that, you know that, you know that you're pure enough for this. Who's pure enough? If you would mark iniquity, who could stand, he says in Psalm. But with you there's forgiveness, there's grace. Hallelujah. So let the Lord use you, because the gold of God is in you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power would not be of ourselves, but of God. And that's the whole journey, learning to die to self and allowing his power. This treasure is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You don't want to hear me for eternity, that's for sure. You want to experience God. That's where we are. So this city is made out of pure gold. Gold represents God, the deity of God. The Bible tells me in 1 John 1:5, God is light. And in him there is no darkness. There is no trace elements. There is no shadow. He doesn't say yes one day and change his mind the next. He doesn't have ulterior motives. Yeah, I love you, I love you. But, you know, come on, you know. He loves you unconditionally. While we were yet still sinners. Ooh, that's good. Christ died for me. What kind of love is that? I need to dwell on these things. I need to saturate my mind, because I forget. You know, I walk. I don't have that consciousness that I want, but I'm looking to grow in that area, and I hope you are too, with the intimacy of God, to sit at his feet and hear what he's saying to you, because he will speak, and you'll be so much more powerful, so much more joyful. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Now, he says, in God, 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light, here's the benefit. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, walking in the light, Jesus is the is the light of the world, but he also says you are the light of the world. Don't put your light under a bushel. Put it on the mountaintop so all can see. Your good works. The good works of your behavior show that you're fellowshipping with God. Isn't this true? When you're depressed, you shut off the phone, pull down the shades. I don't want to talk to nobody. You just want to sulk. And that's how we do things. Well, I need to figure this out. Well, maybe so. There's a time for everything. I understand that. But when we're not fellowshipping with God, we're not going to fellowship with the saints. So let that be a thermometer for you. When you start saying, I don't want to go to church. Or, you know, hey, I don't want to talk to this one anymore. More than likely, it's a broken relationship with God. More than likely, it might be an area of darkness that we happen to be living in at that time, or we fell, and I can't, you know, I'm not good enough. You never were good enough. I can't talk. I can't. I'm not good enough. No, who said you were? You come to church anyway. Let God heal you. This is the hospital that God takes and heals us. Can I get an amen? So it's a lie from the devil to take you out further to sea so that you can't swim back. You start breaking relationships. One sin will lead into another. You start drinking now. You start drugging. You start womanizing, manizing, whatever it may be. And it all begins because we're no longer intimate with the Lord Jesus. He wants our love more than we want his love. But when I start thinking about the power of his Holy Spirit, the love of his Spirit, the freedom that he gives me, sin changes you up. The Spirit sets you free. Amen? So walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We're coming to a close, but he says in 1 John 3, verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God. Okay, that's your position. Hallelujah. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We got information of what it's going to be, but it has not I have not been transformed yet. I have not been raptured yet. But he goes on to say, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. I often give the illustration, electricity. The power of the electricity, in order to go through the wire has to be a certain gauge, otherwise the electricity will burn out the wires. And so to see God, you got to be like him. Otherwise you'll burn out. No one can stand in the presence of God. No one can see his face and live. So he has to give us a new face. He has to give us a glorified body like his own son Jesus. God measuring God. God's face being seen in us. Hallelujah. So it says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. I like that. There's the hope. Why is that? Because we will see him just as he is. And here is the method of that. Everyone who has that hope, or this hope, fixed on him, purifies himself as he is pure. What you look at is what you become. You keep looking at the advertisements of food, guess what? You're going to become a hamburger. Oh boy, you're going to be thinking, eat, 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 eat. It's what you're looking at. You're looking at a liquor store, and you're going to want to start drinking. You start looking, if you're married, at women or at men, the next step is you're going to start going for it. So what you look at, if you're looking at Jesus, if you're looking at the Word of God, if you're looking at, Lord, I want to please you. I want to keep on loving you. Listen. Before you came to the Lord, and I speak for myself as well, I was serving the devil. I lived for sin. I didn't care. Devil, who cares? Dying, who cares? Oh, I had a foundation of heaven and hell and God and the devil. But my sin took me into a bondage. My sin, I became a slave to it, and that led into other slavery of other sins until God got a hold of me. I'm not going back. I don't think any of us, you don't want to go back to Egypt. You don't want to go back to the world. Oh, it was easier back then. You know, I didn't have to worry about this, that, and the other thing. And that's what they said. Oh, I remember the leeks and the onions. You start getting a taste of that world again. Oh, I remember. No, no, no. Don't put on them old songs that bring you back into the world again. You'll be with Chubby Checker doing the twist, you know what I mean? That's before your time, I know. But put on godly music. Well, there's clean music you can listen to. I'm not excluding all kinds of music, but there's clean. But the lyrics take you to a place, either closer to God or it takes you to the world, one or the other. So be careful what you listen to, because it has an effect on you just as much as TV does as well. So he says, fixing your eyes on him, we become purified, just as he is pure. A couple more scripture verses here. But we all, I don't think he's from the South, but he's just saying that. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. And I've said this before, that is metamorpho. That means metamorphosis, like a butterfly, a caterpillar to a butterfly. You change from the inside and you become something that you weren't. A caterpillar crawled, now it's a butterfly that flies. So he says, we are being transformed into the same image of Jesus from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You should look back on your life and say, wow, I've changed. I used to do this. I've changed. This doesn't bother me no more. You're being transformed. You're being changed because you got your eyes on the Lord and you're becoming more like him. And that's his work. It's not you forcing it. Fruit on a tree doesn't grow because it's determined, and if I want to grow, I want to be an apple. It comes naturally because it's in the right soil and it's getting watered, and the same with your spirit and my spirit. Stay in the right soil of God. Water that plant yourself every day with the scriptures, a devotional or something, or music. Or, I want to know you more, Lord. And you'll bear fruit. It'll come by the Holy Spirit, not by you trying to make it happen. For our citizenship is in heaven, which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble, wretched state, I'll add that, into conformity with the body of his glory. Hallelujah. How? By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. He'll do it. Guaranteed, he'll do it. You know, some of the pillars of the church have gone to the Lord. You think of Billy Graham, MacArthur, Bodie, Stanley, my pastor, Chuck Smith. You know, a lot of these old timers who held the oracles of God faithfully. You don't have that today. You don't have a lot of it today. So when you start listening to preachers that are giving you the easy way out, and you know, all is good and fun, and don't. God, Jesus said the way is narrow. He did say, pick up your cross, deny yourself. Now, he's not saying that there's no benefit to that. You're going to find his life when you do that. But if you're always looking for the easy way out and you're not disciplining yourself, you're going to miss it. Last scripture verse, and then the worship team will come up. 1 Corinthians 13:12-13 reads this way. And I believe we all can identify with this. We see in the mirror dimly. Now, the mirror back then was not like you have a mirror today. It was polished brass. So you didn't see the details. And so now he's saying we don't see all the details. We see God, and we see eternity, salvation. We see it, but it's not in detailed clarity at times. But then, face to face, now I know in part. I don't know everything. Really, Pastor? Really, ask my wife. She'll tell you. But we know in part right now. We don't have to figure it all out. Jesus is coming back soon, I can tell you that. The part that I know of is to get people saved, because time is very, it's coming to an end. I don't know what the future holds, but as the saying goes, but I know who holds the future. But you look at the chaos, think about it. There is a division that's occurring very strongly. Possibly a civil war could happen. Did you ever think of that? Yeah. I mean, when you have the seditious six who are trying to inform the military not to obey orders that are not true, they're suggesting that some of his orders are not true without committing themselves, because then it would be treason. But these were big wigs. These are big people. So things could get pretty worse. The good news is Jesus got it under control. But if we're not hiding in his shelter, if we're not feeding our spirits and getting stronger spiritually, it could take you out like a tidal wave. But when you have the confidence of God, because you've been feeding your spirit, you've been intimate with him, and you've been sitting at his feet, and you're prioritizing and getting away from being a moth or of doing everything, and you know, it's easier to do that. I know that. I don't want information. I want intimacy. Say amen if you're with me. So that's the challenge. I will show you the wife of the Lamb, the bride. That's you and I, the church. Jesus said, Paul said that in Ephesians. We are the church. He has betrothed us in Corinthians. You marry someone, you want to be exclusively faithful to them, and you want them to be exclusively faithful to you. Amen? You don't want someone two-timing you if you get married. No, this is for keep. This is my bride. This is my husband. You rip up that black book. And it's the same thing with us being the wife of Christ. You rip up that old way that you used to do things. He's exclusively yours, and you're exclusively his, and he's jealous over you. And that's a good thing. If he didn't care, he wouldn't be jealous. So he's always working here and there to help us, to grow us, to make us holy, to make us like him, to get intimate with him. So today you've been challenged with a lot. So he closes that chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. I want to see myself the way God knows me. That's the word of God. I don't want to see me as the world knows me or as I have known myself. How do you see me, God? I see you as my son, John. I see you accepted my son, Jesus Christ. I see you cleansed and holy because my son is cleansed. My son is holy. I see you, John, as part of me. So I want to see myself the way God sees me. In heaven, we will be fully known as he knows us. You'll see everything as he sees you in heaven, fully, totally. It'll blow your mind of that great love that he has for you and me. But now we see it in part. But let's grow in that area. Let's make some decisions of prioritizing what's important and getting closer to the Lord and to his church body, you and I. But now faith, hope, and love. Abide these three, but the greatest is love. Abide faith, hope, we know we'll see him, we'll be like him, and love. You can't be a Christian and not have love. We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, he says in 1 John. We might have issues, personality issues, but that's my brother, that's my sister. Lord, they belong to you, not to me. I can't control them. I may not be arm in arm with them, but I'm not going to slander. I'm not going to pull them down. I'll pray for them, maybe. or help me to pray for them, whatever it may be. But love is the greatest. And anyone can do that if you just stop looking at your reflection in the water and die to self. And you come up with his reflection. Case in point, and we close. Narcissism, self-love. It began with a myth of this person by the name of Narcissus. And he was so in love with himself that he was looking into the water. So much so, he got so enthralled with it that he put his face in it and he drowned. So that's the myth between narcissism. That's how it began. That's what the word means, self-love. And Jesus said we must hate ourselves. It doesn't mean that in a way that is wrong or dysfunctional. You know, I love myself in terms of being in Christ and walking with him, but I don't love that part of me that wants to go into the world. That's the damnatic self. That's the part of me that I don't want, the Adamic nature I don't want. So as the worship team comes up,